I stand before you in honor to be able to read your word of a most inspiring life in Acts of Paul. He showed us how a life can be lived by living a life of your will. He laid down all of his life and served you, Lord, to carry forth your will in his heart. You led him through many, many trials that are hard for us to imagine, and yet he still lived in joy, in greatness, in wonder of the majesty and beauty that only through you can be brought forth in us. Today's reading is from the final chapter of Acts 28, verses 16 through 31. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judaeus concerning you, and none of our people have come from there, has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Gracious Father, may the Spirit of the Holy Spirit come forth through Dana as he preaches the sermon on Acts.
All right, so the summer before this last summer, I was out here in front of the senior center and I was trying to start a chainsaw. I was pretty excited to have a chainsaw to try and start. And I was pulling and pulling and pulling, and it was not working. But thankfully, a couple of Chainspot experts came, Jerry Blood and Al Giddings, and I thought, I'm rescued now. These guys know chainsaws. And Al got his big, long arms going, boom, man, he did things to that chainsaw that I didn't know a chainsaw could withstand, but it still didn't start. So then it was determined the chainsaw is flooded. I didn't baptize it. It wasn't raining. I had no idea how a flood hit this chainsaw, but the chainsaw was flooded. And that's why I wouldn't start. Well, apparently if you do too much of a good thing to something, it becomes flooded and doesn't work right. And that is what we're going to see in Paul's reaction, like how this book of Acts ends and the way he ends this day-long sermon. He's talking about people who have received the Messiah that they've waited so long for. And then when they receive the preaching about him, it's like a chainsaw that won't start. They just won't receive it. And it's a mystery why that will happen. And yet, people who've never been informed about all of God's wonderful promises and all the predictions of the prophets, they are receiving Jesus. Nobody thought that they were supposed to get him in the first place. How is this happening? Well, first, before we talk about that, let's do a little recap and get you caught up on what has happened since the end of last week. Last week, we had this giant storm, and the chapter ended with castaways floating toward safety on bits of their broken ship. Pretty dramatic situation, and kind of miraculous that none of them died, even from hypothermia. So the islanders who were unusually kind built, that's the way Paul puts it. I think it's common decency to build a fire for hypothermia victims, but they built a fire. And as Paul's going to put some brush on the fire, a viper is driven out by the heat, a deadly viper latches onto his hand. The islanders think, the goddess of justice is going to kill this guy because he's a murderer. There's some prisoners on this ship, you know. But he shakes it off into the fire and think, oh no, we were wrong. This is what's really true. He's a god. And Paul doesn't, you know, you don't hear any comment about their wrong ideas, wrong in both directions. Next thing you know, Paul is staying in the home of the leader of the island. And it turns out that leader's father is sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul lays his hands on him and he's healed. So next thing you know, all the people in the island come and Paul heals them all. They stay there for 3 months, they get on a ship, they head up to Rome with a week-long stop visiting some Christians along the way. And as they're coming through this canal road system on the way to Rome, the Christians in Rome have heard that Paul's coming, Paul and Timothy and Aristarchus. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. And so they walk 30 miles to meet the missionaries. And they show how excited they are to meet these people that they've never met before. Then Paul gets to the house where he's going to be under arrest for quite a while. And the first thing he does when he gets to Rome and gets settled in is calls together a meeting of the vicious people who have been trying to kill him for so long. He says, I've been placed here in Rome because I appealed to Caesar because there was this plot against my life and the Jews were trying to kill me. They nearly beat me to death. Probably the most logical thing to do is call the Jews here together and have them come after me. That's what he does. He calls a meeting of the Jewish leaders and says, hey, you know, this is who I am. This is what I've been charged with. And they say, we don't know anything bad about you, Paul, but we've heard terrible things about this sect that you belong to, this way of being Jewish that's called being Christian. So we want to hear what you have to say. So they come back the next day and Paul preaches all day long, a day long sermon, which I don't have ready for you today. I can make it feel like a day long sermon, but it's only going to be another 15 minutes or so, I guess. At the end of Paul's sermon, he doesn't end with a beautiful poem about a girl on the beach with a kite, you know, or nothing wonderful about mom. He ends with this passage from Isaiah, saying, you got eyes, but you can't see. You got ears, but you can't hear. And so you're not going to be healed. Your hearts are hard, and that's why you won't believe God. And then he gave the benediction. Something along those lines. This huge sermon, and it ends with, well, looks like you're not going to get it, but the Gentiles, they will listen. They will listen. So What I want to point out is what Paul wanted them to see, why they didn't see it, and why the Gentiles will see it. Paul wanted them to see the hope of Israel. He said, I'm in this chain because of the hope of Israel. Now, in the book of Acts, it may seem like the book is just the story of Paul's life, but it's actually not. In fact, it ends in this abrupt way. Paul has 2 years in prison in Rome, and then he goes on and does other ministry. Later, he's imprisoned and is beheaded. That's what history believes is the case and what tradition claims is the case, and I think the case is really strong, that Paul is not in Rome and then becomes a martyr immediately after, but he's released. The story isn't really about Paul. It's about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work doing this one important thing, spreading the Word of God. The Word of God spread. There was persecution. They were scattered around. The Word of God spread. They went on their missionary journeys. The Word of God spread. The Word of God spread. Because at the beginning of the book, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what this book is about. This is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit comes down, and the Word of God spreads. This, however, is the Word of God, the hope of Israel. The kingdom of God has come through Jesus Christ. The word that it's spreading isn't just basic Bible stories about Father Abraham and the prophets and so on, just catching up Gentiles on Jewish information. The Jews already have the information. The bit of information they're missing is that they crucified their Savior. That's what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And some repent and some do not. So the information is that the kingdom of heaven is coming and Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom. He's the hope of Israel. And that hope has a microscopic, like an internal establishment, and then a macroscopic, a giant global establishment. In other words, when Jesus comes to rule, the Jews were expecting him to come to rule on planet Earth and bring everybody to them so that they would be able to teach the Bible and teach that the way of God is true. The Gentiles were worshiping gods that did things that could put you and I in prison, right? These gods committed, you know, horrible, perverse acts and did murderous things, and they were worshipped for it. The Gentiles had all kinds of practices that the Jews knew were unholy and unclean, and the Jews lived clean lives. They ate clean food. They were devout, and they prayed, and they worshipped. They had holidays, holy days. You know, their whole life was set around holiness. And yet, they didn't receive the Word of God, but the Gentiles did. The Jews were expecting the Savior to come and make the world Jewish, in a sense, to make the world clean, to make the world a safe place, a beautiful place, a prosperous place, a place that was holy. But the first place that God would make holy was the human heart. So when the Word of God spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, it spread saying that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come and will rule the whole world, but first he needs to rule your heart. The first territory that becomes the domain and the dominion of the King of Kings is your own heart. And the reason that God's chosen people couldn't see it is because their hearts had become calloused. Their hearts had become hard. This is the word that's prophesied in Isaiah. It's a really powerful and important prophecy that shows up in other prophets in the Old Testament, shows up in Jesus' teaching, shows up in Stephen's speech, and shows up as the cap at the end of the book of Acts. So Isaiah is suddenly transported into the throne room of heaven, and he's terrified because he's seeing God. He thinks he's going to die. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. A coal comes from the altar, cleanses his lips. God says, who will I send? Isaiah says, send me. And this is what you're going to tell him. Be ever seeing but not perceiving. Be hearing but not understanding. Because your hearts are hard and you won't understand and you won't turn to me and be healed. Now, when Paul quotes this, he says, look, you people of God, you're just like what Isaiah said, what the prophet said. You're hearing hard evidence. You're seeing hard evidence, but you won't receive it because your heart is hard. It's calloused. Now, guitar players like Sam here, know what it's like to begin to play guitar. When you first push those steel strings down, it hurts. And you have to actually really want to learn how to play to put up with that pain of learning those chords. But eventually you have nice calluses on the fingertips on your left hands, and you can just play chord after chord. Now, when we hear the word of God that says, change, turn, repent, give Jesus Christ dominion in your heart, don't carry on sinning, it's painful. It's painful to hear that. But if we continue to hear it over and over again and don't repent, don't change, then our hearts become calloused. The pain starts to go away. We can hear sermon after sermon and go on living just the way we've lived. And that's the way it was for the people of God. The prophets had spoken to them, and Jesus had come and done miracles. And they had known that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, that he died on the cross, and that people had seen him risen from the dead. And yet, when they heard the truth, because they'd heard so many times, and they had all their practices, and they had so much self-righteousness, their hearts were hard, and they couldn't hear. So, I have a theory about why the Gentiles would listen and the Jews wouldn't, and what that means for us today, what that can mean for our ministry and our lives and the way we see our Christian life. That theory is that when somebody hears for the first time, they hear it in a fresh way that actually captures their attention, when they hear for the first time that there's a God who loves them, even though the things that they've done have disheartened God, have grieved God. That God is a holy God, but God loves them, and God sent his son to die for them. When somebody hears that for the first time, they're prone to be happy about it. They're prone to believe it. The problem that we have in a society like ours that's had Christianity for so long is that we've heard it. How many sermons have you heard? You've heard a lot of sermons, right? I mean, I've preached 40-something or whatever this year myself. I know I've heard that many because I had to preach a bunch. And I've been in church. I grew up in church from the time I was little. I've heard a lot of sermons. And so my slowness to come around and my slowness to change, it's a symptom of a hard heart, a calloused heart. I've heard a lot of sermons, but there are people who've never really heard. In our society, even with Christianity permeating, there's people that's never really heard. And here's a couple of categories of folks in our society who haven't really heard. One category is children and outliers. Children and outliers. There are a lot of children who haven't been, you know, or maybe they're just old enough. As their brains are developing and you're sitting down and reading Bible stories to them, every time they're hearing it, it's like they're hearing it for the first time, because they're growing and they're able to understand more and more. And as they capture abstract thought, as they're hearing the Word of God, that God loves them, they're starting to receive it. And so, you know, vacation Bible school, that reaches kids' hearts. Sunday school, it reaches kids' hearts. Children's Bibles, it reaches kids' hearts, and kids will respond. But there are some children who've never been to church. And when they hear for the first time, it's a magnificent thing. There's a lot of openness among children to hear the gospel. But the outliers are people who've grown up to the age of abstract thought and young adulthood, but they've only heard Jesus as a cuss word. I mean, these folks, this happens. People can live in a situation very far removed from the world that we enjoy, going to church weekly, and having Christian friends, and having Christian books and movies and things like that. There are folks who've never really been exposed to that. They're sort of hidden from us. We don't really know who has had exposure to the gospel in a real coherent way and who hasn't. But when they hear it for the first time, there's a good chance that it will strike their hearts because it's good news. So that's one category that may not have a calloused heart that can receive the gospel. Another that I have a great deal of hope for is what I call the awakening misinformed. You see, when I think about my kids and so many youth that I've ministered to over the years and so many people that I've known, the problem is not that they've never heard of Christianity. The problem is that the only thing they've heard about Christianity is the Salem witch trials and the Crusades and which pastors got caught in misconduct and how much this evangelist makes and every negative thing there is. And they've known which Christians are hypocrites, and they believe that the hope of the world is something beyond Christianity. They've been taught that. They've been misinformed. One thing they haven't learned about is what Jesus actually said and what Jesus actually did and who Jesus actually is. So I believe that there can be an awakening of the misinformed, but it's a difficult prospect to preach to them, to share the gospel in a way that allows them to hear it as if they're hearing it for the first time. Here's the good news. Since the book of Acts isn't really about the Apostle Paul, although I find myself amazed at who he is, mostly because of what he endured, although the book of Acts really isn't about the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit is ours today. God has not changed. God's desire is the same. God longs for his children to come home. Some of the most beautiful things that Jesus said were the parable of the lost coins and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. When Jesus said, God the Father is like this father who lost his son. His son went away. His son took off like a bandit. And he didn't know if he was dead or alive, but he knew he was a scoundrel. But he loved his son. He didn't want his son to go die far away in sin. He wanted his son to come home. And he was waiting. And when his son came back, he celebrated. He threw a party. That's God. He's that way today. He was that way when Jesus spoke that parable, and he's that way today. He's waiting for his lost children to come home. And one of the difficulties that we have in our circumstance is that we haven't figured out how to preach the good news, how to preach the word to ourselves. We know how to come to church and receive a sermon, and I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that I can preach the word to you. You have no idea how glad I am that I have the privilege of preaching the Bible and preaching to you. I'm so glad. But it's so hard to figure out how to get the Word of God to people who won't darken the door of a church. Where, you know, they don't have a Bible study. They don't have Christian friends. They don't have the habit of coming week after week. And it's so hard to figure out how do we get the good news to them, the encouragement to them that we receive so often. I think the Spirit of God asks us the same question that God asked Isaiah. Who will go? Who will I send? Paul, he had to leave whatever he was doing before he met Jesus. If he was hanging out in Jerusalem, if he was living in Tarsus, he wasn't doing that anymore after he met Jesus. He went out on the road and he was constantly threatened. I was looking at this nativity scene last night, and I was thinking about, for some reason, I was thinking about the world that Jesus came into, the country that Jesus was born into. I thought, man, that country didn't have a Bill of Rights, didn't have a constitution, didn't have checks and balances, didn't have term limits. That country was divided politically, racially, religiously. It had corruption in the courts and people that would take bribes. I wouldn't feel safe in a country like that. And that's the country that Jesus came into. That's the world that he was born into to give us the good news. Now, I don't know how we're going to do it, brothers and sisters, but if we're willing to leave our close community of fellowship and we're willing to reach out to people who don't have a Bible study, don't have Christian friends, don't understand the lingo, and don't know the stories, I'm convinced that they will listen. That's the demographic, that's the people who won't have calloused hearts if they're hearing the gospel for the first time and hearing it to them for the first time. All we can do is come into the presence of God and trust the Holy Spirit to give us the power to reach out. go and send me. I'll go, Jesus, you can send me. Now there's a painful experience of cleansing that happens when we come into God's presence and we experience the call to go into a circumstance that feels unsafe. But the Spirit that sent Isaiah, the Spirit that sent Paul, is the Spirit that sends us. And I believe if we take this whole book of Acts to heart, that we could see God birthing ministries among us in our lives and in our church that draw people into the gospel in ways that we've never seen before. And the last little thought that I have is a reality that I'm reminded of, that even amongst the most seasoned churchgoers, amongst pastors and cardinals and bishops and people who are highly regarded and highly favored religious people, there's a part of our heart that is a bit like a Gentile heart, that still is a little bit wild and untamed, a little bit of a wilderness in our own soul that is yet to surrender to the reign and realm of Christ. And when we can patiently and lovingly see that in ourselves and allow the Word of God to come to the parts of us that are still untamed and undevoted, haven't yet received the good news, there will be a reception. The Holy Spirit can even change and heal us who are long attenders of church. So brothers and sisters, maybe it'll take some time to think this through. The hope of Israel and the spreading of the Word of God, and whether our hearts have become calloused or whether we can receive God's messages like we're hearing it for the first time. But maybe may we be God's instruments. May we be used by the Lord to reach people who are in darkness, who are estranged from God and don't know that God loves them. And may we be sensitive and responsive every time the Spirit convicts us of sin, so that our hearts are never hard. May God add His blessing to our hearing of His word today. Amen.